It is it's good to be in the house of the Lord. You know, I don't know this brother, this pastor. But you know, going through these types of things, it causes us to think about life, to think about death, and just how short time is. And we're going to be looking at that somewhat today. If you got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be beginning at verse 15. We'll probably make it about three verses. That sound exciting to you guys? It's more than two, right? This is three. The title of this sermon is going to be Walk in Wisdom. Before we get started, I wanted to just say thank you for everybody coming, and I noticed that today, with my parents here, my little sister has come to join us, and I'm thankful that she is here. So if y'all get a chance, say hi to her before she skips out after church is over, okay? So, if you would you stand with me today? We're going to read just these. I'll read down to 21, but we'll just probably deal with 15 through 17. Paul is continuing to write, and he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, singing and making melody to you in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Father, this morning, as I come before you, I just want to give you thanks, God, for this day. I pray, Lord, that I thank you, first of all, for the message we heard this morning. And I pray, God, that even as your word is being preached now, that you would get glory for yourself. We do want to lift up this manual to you right now, Lord, and only you. I mean, we don't know the outcome at this point, but we pray for him, his family, for those, his church, Lord. We just lift them up to you today. And I don't want to fail to mention our brethren who have gone down to Mexico. And just ask you, God, to be with them. I pray that doors would be opened for the gospel to be proclaimed to the lost, and maybe those that are believers, God, would be encouraged and strengthened, as well as our fellow brethren that are gone from here. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm very thankful for Nathan's message this morning, because actually where he was at, we're kind of in the parallel passage. If you remember, Ephesians and Colossians are kind of like sister type epistles. And so I was glad for his message, because that's when I was doing all my notes. I was just taking my notes off of what he was saying. So, no, not really. But I was thinking, man, that was good. I should have thought of that. So, but anyway, I just love how the Lord works in things like that. But let's get into the Word of God this morning. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." And that word is a word that means, it means to walk. What it really just literally means, it means to look or to observe carefully. So a lot of your translations will just say that you walk carefully. And what that's talking about, it's like that wherever you're going, you want to be careful. Yesterday, Dustin and I went to town to get some stuff, and he jumps out of the car, and I don't know how, you know, most little kids are anymore. I just deal with this one, but he does not walk circumspectly. As he jumps out of the car, I mean, he just runs right out into the lane, and I'm saying, "Hey, bud, you're not even looking where you're going." And he's just kind of nodding his head. And he goes, I said, "Are you listening?" And he goes, "Yeah, yeah." And then we're going to walk across the main deal. And I said, are you looking?" "Yeah." "Well, he's looking straight ahead." I said, "You didn't even," and he's in the middle of the road, and I said, "You didn't even look to the left, you know." And so he did. That would be a good example of someone who is not walking circumspectly or carefully. It is to be alert. It is to be discerning. Nathan read to us this morning about, he said, now in the New King James, he says, be sober and be vigilant. He says, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. Church, one thing that you cannot do is you cannot rest on that you were a very careful walking Christian sometime in the past. You can't do that. It's like this. You could be on a trail somewhere and, you know, there was something treacherous behind you and you were very careful and observant of how you walked through there. And you could be telling somebody that's walking with you how you successfully did that and then just walk right off the path. David and Bathsheba. Here was David, a man after God's own heart. But he wasn't walking carefully at a certain time in his life, and he found himself caught up in adultery with a child on the way, with murder on his hands. This is where, when we're not walking circumspectly, when we're not discerning, when we're not being alert, we're not looking ahead, looking where we're at and looking where it's taking us, we can wind up in a mess. So he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Now, when he says this, why is he saying this? Well, when you back up in the beginning of chapter 5, he's saying, be imitators of God. And in that section, he says, walk in love. We want to imitate God. We want to walk in love. And then the next section, he says, we want to walk in light. And what did we talk about last time? Well, we talked about how that we need to know what God has said in His Word. His lamp is a light to our pathway, right? I mean, it's so that we can know where we're going. So in order to walk carefully, we have to know what the Word of God has told us. Okay, that's how we're going to navigate through life. And he says this, he says, now we get into this part and he said, walk in wisdom. Because that's what he tells us. He says he wants us to walk carefully. And then he says, not as fools, but as wise. Now I want to start with the negative there. He says, not as a fool. He doesn't want us to walk that way. In Psalms 14:1, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now I want you to know something. I usually will put that on Facebook and wish all the people on April Fool's Day. It's National Atheist Day. I like to put that and give that to them because, you know, the atheist says there's no God, right? And so I just give them the verse that fits. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So on one hand, the fool is theologically void. Now, you know what the big word theological, what it is, theology? It is the study in what we believe about God. That's what that is. So if you claim to be an atheist, your theology is reduced to, I don't believe there's a God. But what about for Christians? Can we fall into this category? Can we walk as a fool? Well, let me give you this. A fool is this. It's one who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral behavior. It's one who follows his own inclinations. It's one who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures rather than the service of God and eternal happiness. So my question is it possible for Christians to fit that definition at a time in their life? Absolutely. When you find yourself walking in something that is contrary to sound wisdom. Now, do you know what the difference between knowledge and wisdom is? Knowledge is knowing something. See, that's where we walk in the light. We want to know what God's Word says so that we would know how. But wisdom is the exercise of knowledge. There's a lot of people that have knowledge. They have a lot of knowability about things. Have you ever sat in a classroom? We have a lot of teachers here. And I know this does not apply to any teachers here. But there were a lot of teachers that knew their subject. I mean, they knew it well. But they didn't have the wisdom, they didn't have the ability to teach it to everybody. I love the teachers who had the wisdom to realize that not all kids are the same. And you have to learn. Now the complaint is, well, the classes are too large. I get that. But I had teachers that there was no doubt that they were very brilliant. They were intelligent. They had knowledge, but they did not have wisdom in being able to apply that to those who were trying to learn. And so the atheist is a fool theologically. But to the Christian, he can become foolish in his actions in what we call our doxology. Now, what doxology is, I like to give these $2 words so you can add it to your list. It is simply our practice of doctrine. It is the living out of theological and doctrinal things. Doxology is how we live that out, is our practice. And so what that's saying is this. We could on one sense say, I believe the Word of God, I believe God is true, I believe all these things. But then there's no really evidence in our lives. Instead of pursuing God, pursuing holiness, living a righteous and holy life, we are pursuing the things of this world. Whether it would be what we'd call the most heinous, sinful things, you know, and every time you think of that, it's always drugs, you know, alcohol, sex, things like that. It could just be hobbies and things that we like. It could just simply be ignoring the things of God and pursuing the things that we want to do. So we could fall into that category of being a foolish person. Listen to this. Paul prays in Ephesians 1. If this is way back, I'm not going to go back and start the whole book over yet. But in Ephesians 1, in verse 17, now this is Paul praying for them and praying for us. His prayer says that God, that he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So in our knowing who Jesus is, that his prayer was that we would be filled with wisdom. How do you say it? With wisdom and revelation, that the things would be opened up and that we would know how to conduct our lives. In Colossians, a parallel passage over here in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, he says it like this. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, did you get that? See, these go together, right? In the beginning of chapter 4, he says, in light of everything that God has done for you, walk worthy. Walk worthy of what's been done. That's what he's telling us. Here we see this. Here's this prayer for us. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter 3:18. You don't have to turn there. I've got this one written down. But Peter said this. He says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Do you know what happens when we grow in knowledge, but we do not grow in grace? You see, knowledge, again, is knowing it. Grace would fall in there with wisdom. It's knowing how to not only live that out, but how to apply it. So many times we have the knowledge. We know the right from the wrong, and we see others who don't, and we go to them with no wisdom. We go to them with no grace. See, he wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. In James 1, I better go over here and read this one. In James, the book of James, chapter 1, I'm just filibustering until I get there. Beginning in verse 2, James says this. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Can I get an amen? That one's always one of those scriptures, just like, what? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So the reason we find joy or we rejoice in these things is that God is testing us. He's bringing patience and all of these things in our life. But he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So how do we, listen, what is he talking about? He's talking about trials, is he not? Things that are coming our way that are hard to deal with. So he says, count it all joy. But then he says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, church, let me ask you something. When trials come your way, how do you deal with them? How do we deal with when there's no money in the bank, bills need to be paid? Now, we can revert back to the old ways and, hey, I need to go rob something real quick. Right? I mean, we got to have money, right? Or we can use wisdom. And he says, pray. Pray for wisdom, but also pray in the situation. What about when somebody has slandered you? How do you deal with that? He says, love your enemies. Do good to those that spitefully use you. Wisdom is rooted in the Word of God. The knowledge of God and the wisdom of God go hand in hand. We look at how did Jesus deal with things when he was slandered. He said he opened not his mouth, did he? And he says, don't you hear what the people are saying? Don't you know I have power to put you to death or free? You don't have any power at all. Do you have that mind that nobody has any power against you except that God would only allow it? God hasn't forgotten you. God either allows or disallows everything that comes in your life. So the wisdom is this, knowing that we are under the hand of the sovereign and mighty God. And no matter what comes our way in life, we deal with it according to that way. And I want to show you something, because sometimes people are very smart and crafty. Over here in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, he asks the question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Now here's the question. Which one of us are wise and understanding? He says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So he's saying that your work should be done in that manner. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking or self-ambition in your hearts, he says, do not boast and lie against the truth. Now, this is something only you know. Has anybody been passed over for a job promotion lately? Has anybody been, you know, didn't get the respect that you felt like you earned? I mean, you're at work and everybody else that goes a little bit out of the way, man, they email it to everybody. Look what this guy did. And then you do something of that similar thing and get nothing. And all of a sudden you feel this bitter, this envy inside of you. He goes on, he says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly. It is sensual. It's demonic. See, that word sensual, we think of it only in illicit type ways, but that sensual is it's about what makes me feel good. And it's demonic. And he says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, he said, confusion and every evil thing are there. Do you realize that this fits a lot of churches? A lot of churches. You get inside a church, even small churches. My goodness, the jockeying for position. And I remember when I was young, we started going to Gailey Baptist Church. And we had a pastor up there who was a very good speaker, you know, if I remember right. And I don't know what the deal was. I don't even know if my mom and dad went this night, but some reason the Baptists have a thing where they want to replace a Wednesday night Bible study with the old business meeting. There's nothing like getting things stirred up, right? You know, things are going well. Let's get it fired up. But I remember on this night, there was a couple of things that really was weird to me. One of them was, it was the Southern Baptist National Convention was taking place, and I guess our church would always send our pastor and one other guy or a couple other guys, and I remember we were going to vote on who got to go. And they were, you know, like nominating different people to go. And I remember this one brother sitting there, and he couldn't nominate himself, but he had gone every year for I don't know how many years. And his wife kept raising her hand, and the guy up front, he was like, anybody else, anybody else? And I'm like, can he not see this? And he totally ignored it. Because he didn't want him to go. Where's that kind of wisdom come from? It comes from hell. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's demonic. That's where it comes from. I mean, think about something silly like that. And how that you're supposed to be brethren, you're supposed to be Christians. Where is the sovereignty of God? Where does it really reign in my life? I mean, isn't it amazing how, you know, I got stuck sitting by this guy and I wanted to sit by these people, but maybe God has sovereignly put you by this person for His purpose and His reason. But listen to how He describes this other wisdom. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, and it is without partiality and it's without hypocrisy. And he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, there's people that have a worldly type wisdom. I mean, they're very sharp in how to manipulate things. I mean, they're very wise in how they go about it. I mean, even amongst unbelievers, there's guys that have the know-how, but they don't have the wisdom to even execute that. So which wisdom are we operating by? You know, that's what we want to know. So we get back over here to Ephesians. And he says this, he doesn't want us to operate as fools, but as wise. And then he says this, he says, redeeming the time. Now, here's what the definition of that means, this word redeeming, or to redeem. It is the diligence in the improvement of using time wisely. It's being active in duty and preparation. The ESV says it like this, it's making the best use of our time. Now, to redeem something is to buy that something back again. It is to pay a price to get that. Now, here's the thing. We cannot buy time back, can we? Oh, my goodness. How many times did my mom tell me when we first started having our children, and as young parents, you get frustrated with this, and you're always waiting for them to get a little bit older, right? And she's saying, you better slow down, you better enjoy this, because it will be gone in the blink of an eye. Can I get an amen on that one? Did anybody here that said amen wish you could go back and buy back some of that time? Can't do it, can you? So what he's saying is this, we want to be wise, we want to be making the best use of the time that we have now. Church, are you making the most of your time? Young parents, are you making the most of your time with your children right now? And I'm not talking about Little League. I'm not talking about taking them down to Great Wolf Lodge. I'm talking about, are you training them? Are you raising them up in the Lord? Are you teaching them what is most important? Let me tell you something. For most of my life, it always seemed like this. It seemed like I was always around older people in the church. And I was always referred to as the young guy, that young guy over there. And you'd see these old guys, and they'd be, man, I'd be going on trips with them, preaching. You just think these old guys would be full of wisdom. I remember stopping one time, they bought a bottle of Perrier water. Nobody knew what it was. Or they didn't. They're passing that Perrier bottle around like it's whiskey or something. They'd never had that fizzy water. And I was thinking, man, I just knew these guys would be really wise, you know. But here's the thing. They were old and they're sitting there telling me how they wish they could go back and be my age again. And I just didn't know what they were talking about. Until I turned 50. And I don't know what it was. I've never been a guy that cared about those things, never cared about trying to continue to look young when I, you know, I just think if you're, you know, whatever your age you are, that's what you're supposed to look like. That's my theory. I think it's simple that way. But when I turned 50, it had a funny ring to it. And I'm thinking, man, I read all the time, well, this guy died at 52, this one was 54, you know, whatever. And I'm thinking, man, I'm just about dead. But here's what hit me the hardest. See, I wasn't 25 no more, and I had the biggest, what I thought the biggest part of my life left. I started thinking what I got left. 5 years? 10 years? Maybe 20? 25? I don't know. But I started thinking, have I used my time wisely? Have I made the most of my time? Have I really spent my time in study and in seeking God, and as we heard this morning, in prayer and diligently finding out the deep truths that we all just read and we just go right over? We don't know what it means. Always a question mark for the last 30 years. I've never known what that means. Never stopped to take time to understand it. I started thinking these thoughts. Well, sad to say, here in about a week or so, I'm going to be 55. So I've lost 5 of those years from 50. Am I making the most of my time? So that's when he's talking about redeeming the time. That's what we want to pay attention to. Look what he says over here in Colossians. And this is where almost where Nathan got to. In Colossians chapter 4, where he was at, if you look in verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Can you get that? Walk in wisdom. So we want to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Church, let me ask you this. Those people that are on the outside, he's talking about unbelievers here. Are you making the most of your time with them? As my mom sits here today, she had two siblings. She had my Aunt Sharon, who was older than her, and then older than both of them was my Uncle Curly. My Uncle Curly spent most of his life in prison. But the later part of his life, he was free. He was out. And he was a very sharp guy. He quit school. Their dad was a very abusive man, and so he didn't really finish school or nothing, but he was a very intelligent man. I mean, he studied on his own, but he studied things like philosophy and things like that. And I know that my mom had tried to share the gospel with him on occasions, and it was good for her, but he had figured his own way out. But I can remember this. There was a few times that I was around him just doing different things. Most of the time I was usually playing golf or something with him. And I remember I would always have this thought, I want to just try to share the gospel with him. I know that my mom had tried, but I wanted to just talk to him. Because as rough as a person as he was in some ways, I always loved my Uncle Curly. I got a call one day that said that last night he took his life. Now here's what I know. I know where he spent eternity. I know where that's at. And it's not where we want to go. And maybe if I would have got to tell him about Jesus, it may not have changed anything. But what I can tell you is what I didn't do. I never told him about Jesus. See, I can't go back and get that back. But if I want to make the most of my time, then I'm going to start looking around now at those who don't know. I read a Facebook post the other day. My daughter turned 30 on Christmas Eve. One of her best friends turned 30 on Christmas Day. We met them when they were like teenagers, and they've been pretty good friends. Well, this young lady at the age of 21, their family from her dad's side, their hearts are very, very weak. And her dad had a heart transplant about a year before she was 21. And then all of a sudden during that year, it looks like she's going to die because her heart is just too weak. She said, "I didn't think I would make it past then." But on that day, on Christmas Day, she put a post and she says, "I'm celebrating life." She said, "I'm 30 years old. I've lived 9 years longer than what I really thought I would." And she said, "In knowing that I have life, I know that there's a family that's grieving because there was a 22-year-old young man that died and she was the recipient of his heart." She says, "I don't take days for granted. Because there are no guarantees. Are you redeeming the time? Are you walking in wisdom? Are you redeeming the time?" I'll let you know this. You are absolutely immortal. It is impossible for you to die until the day and the moment and the time that God says, "Your time's up." But in the meantime, you need to live as though this were going to be your last day that He has given you. You want to be living in a way that you are honoring and pursuing God and redeeming the time, making the most of the time that God has given you to serve and to worship and to honor Him. That's why God has saved you. The chief end of man is what? Is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the chief end of man. Now he goes on and he says this. He says, why would we want to redeem the time? He said, because the days are evil. And just so you'll know, we're cutting a little short maybe today. I had a lot more notes on redeeming the time. Okay? But he says, because the days are evil. What is he talking about here? Well, I want to show you something. We talk about the last days, and I hear people all the time say, "Well, it's obvious we're in the last days." I want you to know when the last days started, okay? Just so you'll understand this. When Jesus ascended to heaven, the last days started. And they're going to continue until He returns, okay? Paul was in the last days when he wrote these things, all right? So, we are in the last days. But let me get over here to 2 Timothy. I want to read something to you. Listen to what Paul says. He says, but know this, he says, that in the last days, and Paul wasn't referring to something on down the road. He was saying, in these last days, he says, perilous times will come. And then he gives a description. He says, for men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. There'll be slanders, though without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty or proud. There'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, this would describe the unbelieving world for sure, would it not? Now listen to this one. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, who's he talking about now? You see, when we want to be discerning, when we want to be walking carefully and such, like I said before, discernment discernment is knowing right from wrong. But for the Christian, discernment is knowing right from what is almost right. I mean, it's easy to tell, like, hey, should we help that guy on the side of the road? It looks like he's dying, or should we just go over there and leave? I mean, that's not hard to figure out. Is murder wrong? Yeah, I mean, it's wrong. There shouldn't be nothing really in there that tells you, I'm not sure. So discernment is knowing right from wrong, but right from almost right. Now I want you to know something, almost right is still wrong. But it can be so close to the truth. And so what's the whole message he's telling us? I want you to walk in wisdom. Listen to what he says here in Titus chapter 1:16. Just for me, it's just like a page over, two pages. He says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. He's talking about the Judaizers, the circumcision coming in. And there were a lot of those that battled Paul throughout his entire ministry. The Judaizers, remember Galatians, they were coming in saying, well, yeah, you're a Christian, but to be a true Christian, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law in order to be a true Christian. And Paul says, absolutely not. I mean, think about it. We're saved by Jesus, but we're perfected by Moses? No. No, that's not it. He says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. He's talking about false teachers. And so when we're over here and we read this, and we're talking about, the days are evil. Church, Satan flooded the church even in the early days with false teachers. Do you realize that almost every epistle written was in response to false teachers coming in and teaching false doctrine? Look, I'm not sorry, but I want you to be aware that just because something says they're Christian and something says I love Jesus, there's reasons to investigate that. Now, I'm not saying we walk around and we're like, oh, I don't know if you love Jesus or not. But what I am saying is this. When those things that they're teaching, there's this little alarm goes off. It's like, what? What? That's when you want to check that out. That's when you want to examine that. Is this true or is it not? And it does not matter how nice and how polite that they are. False teachers are false teachers. Paul said in Galatians, he said, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that gospel that we brought, let him be accursed. The word is anathema. It means to be damned, doomed for destruction under the wrath of God for eternity. You think Paul was making, small chippy things about this? So much so that he repeats it. In three verses, he repeats it. That's what Paul thought about false teachers. He also says this, and we've read this a number of times, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, listen, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. Listen to what he says. But you be watchful. He's saying, walk carefully, watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. When he's talking about, in all things, he's saying this. I want you to walk in wisdom. I want you to have discernment. I want you to be careful where you're stepping, where you're going. What direction are you going in, Timothy? We're living in evil days. Everything around you as a Christian. When I used to work underground, people would ask me, they'd say, is it dangerous? Okay, you're underground, okay? There's really nothing you can do that makes it safe. When I went to a job interview, the first time I worked there twice. The first time I'm waiting to talk to the man I'm going to interview with. So I'm just walking around out there in the hall and I look over and there's a safety board. We all have those, right? And a lot of them, a lot of times, they'll have accident reports over there. But just like I did at the place I worked in Oklahoma. We'd have a board and it had our accident reports, Well, I walk over to this board and it doesn't have accident reports. It has a thing called fatality reports. I was like, what? And I was taught this. They said, you need to know this when you walk underground. Everything, once you hit the portal, everything is trying to take your life. I had a good friend up there, still a good friend. Big man, you know the song Big John? Well, his name was Big John, but he's 6'7" instead of 6'6". Big John's walking, he's just walking down what we call the drift underground, just the main road. And a rock, a flat rock, about 25 pounds, fell out of what we call the back, it's the roof. It fell out and landed right on his hard hat, knocked him out like that. He was face down in a little pool of water. If his partner wouldn't have been there with him as they were walking, he would have died right there. Everything. These days that we're living in as Christians, you need to know that when you walk out these doors, everything out there is trying to defeat you. That's the way you have to think. And let me tell you something. Where a lot of that comes from is, like he talks in Colossians, he says, put to death your members which are upon this earth. So much of it is in your flesh. We don't want to walk in wisdom. We are the world. I mean, of God. We want to walk in the wisdom of the world. How many times do we go and we have these conversations with ourselves when we got this bitterness going on? And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to do that. Me and Nathan's had some communication in the past several months of things that are frustrating. And you may tell you something about when you want to get in the flesh. Woo, it's contagious. You can spur one another on with that stuff. And thank God for the guy that's standing there saying, hey, guys, why don't we pray? Just like we were taught this morning. How about instead of dealing with it like this, how about we pray? To walk in wisdom. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because these days that we're living in, is even as the days that Paul was living in, these days are evil, are they not? I mean, let's look at where our country wants to go as a nation. I mean, if you remember a few years ago, there was a lot of Christians, you know, in the abolish human abortion, and they would put pictures out there, I mean, of little babies torn apart. And you would think that would just penetrate the hard heart so much that they'd never want to do that. I knew then it wasn't going to work like that. It would affect some. But you know what? It just makes them more callous. It makes them more hard. Now you got women walking up to these people that's trying to preach to women walking to an abortion clinic. Please don't murder your baby. If you don't know what Victor's scared, we'll help you. We'll adopt your baby if you need that. We will do whatever. And they'll turn around and walk up to the camera and say, I enjoy killing my babies. I'm not making this stuff up. Bragging about it, I've already murdered four of them. We're living in evil times. Evil times where people are teaching children that you get to pick if you want to be a boy or a girl. What is this? It's everywhere, folks. So we need to walk in wisdom. We need to be aware with us, with our children, with everything about us, what we are getting into. We want to be redeeming the time. And he says, and therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this unwise, he's not saying that to be, that's the same word as up there when he says, don't walk as fools. Now he's saying that unwise. Unwise, it doesn't mean that people are not intellectually able to comprehend things. There's a lot of people that intellectually, they're very smart, they're very bright, they're brilliant. They're atheists. They claim to be, but God doesn't believe in atheists because God has put a conscience in them that they know that there's a God, right? But he doesn't want us to walk foolishly. We don't want to walk. I know you have intellect, but we want to know. We want to walk in this wisdom. And he says this, and we want to understand what the will of the Lord is. So what is the will of the Lord? Well, if we just back up in chapter 4, the will of the Lord, and keep in mind of this, he's saying in light of what God has done for you, how He chose you, how He said, this one here is going to be mine. Do you see what I'm saying? How He sent Christ to redeem you from sin, that Jesus would come, live on this earth as a perfect man, sinless in all of His thoughts, in all of His words, in all of His deeds. And willingly go to the cross for you. I mean, when He prayed in the garden and He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, is there any other way, Father, that I can redeem these people? No, son, there's not. You have to drink of the cup that I had prepared for you. You have to drink down my wrath for their sakes, for their lives. There's no other way. In light of that, that God has made us alive in Christ, that He's justified us, meaning that every sin that we committed has been put away. We have been legally declared not guilty. And not only that, but He's given us the perfect righteousness of Christ. He says, live this way. What is the will of the Lord for the Christian? Well, if you just begin in chapter 4, He says, let me back up over there. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. I want you to walk worthy. I want you to walk in a manner that says, because of what God has done for me, I'm going to live my life I'm going to try to live my life the way He lived His. I'm going to pursue Him. I'm going to walk in His steps. To walk worthy. How did He say to walk worthy? He said to do it with this. With lowliness or humility. He told us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're talking humility. He wants us to walk in unity with one another. As the one new man in Christ. You go on down later in the chapter and He says, I want you to be separate from sin. I want you to put off the old man. I want you to put on the new man. In chapter 5, in the beginning, He says, I want you to imitate God. You want to know what the will of the Lord is? Be like God. Walk like Him. Imitate Him. How? Walk in love. Oh my goodness. We think we understand love. We fall so short. I'm not picking on you. I'm saying all of us. We fall so short of what walking in love is. I mean, do we really esteem the person sitting on the other side of the church? Do you really esteem your brothers and your sisters better than you? Do you really seek for their good, for their edification before your own? Are we not guilty? We are. But thank God He sends a message that we can see these things. What does it mean to know the will of the Lord? It is to walk in light. My goodness, how thankful we should be that we have the written Word of God given to us, because the living Word of God is alive and He reigns forevermore. How many people on this earth do not even have a Bible, the Word of God that they can look into to see what this light is? Man, I'm going to be one of the worst. But I think we're going to be judged by how many Bibles we had and how little we knew of it. He says to walk in light, and then we come to this part here where we walk in wisdom. Paul's prayer for us is, Lord, fill them with revelation and the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, give them wisdom that they may know what's been done for them, who they are in Christ, what you have called them to. It's amazing to me. We want to get everybody saved, and then we just want to say, hey, they're saved. No, God did not just save you to save you without a purpose and a calling for His glory, for His mission. That's why it's called the Great Commission. It is God's work, and He has placed us in it as the body of Christ. You could put it like this. As Nathan told us today, the will of God is for the people of God to seek Him in prayer. How are you going to know the will of God? I mean, I find this amazing all the time. People are praying. They're like, oh, man, I just want to know God's will for this or that. A man told me one time he just didn't know if it was God's will for him to take this job or that job. And he's just, man, he was just so confused. We got talking about something in Scripture. He actually got mad at me for what I was saying until I read it to him. I said, well, what do you think about this right here? And he's like, man, I didn't know it said that. How are you going to know the will of God in your decisions in life if you don't know the will of God in His written Word? He tells us right here. Do we see that, church? These things right here are not just for Sunday preaching. They are to be made applicable in our life. It is to be applied. Have we really strove to walk in love after we heard the message? After we read it with our own eyes? Have we really strove to walk in light? I mean, I preach this and then Monday morning rolls around. Is it a reality in my life then? To walk in this wisdom. To walk in this. Prayer. To read the Word of God. The will of God is to give Him praise in all things. It is to give thanksgiving in all things. It is to pursue holiness. These are the things that are the will of God. Church, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a couple. What is most important to you? I'll tell you this, what is most important to you is what you find that you will be doing the most. Now, I know it's like, well, my job, not well, I know we got to work. But what I'm talking about is, what is your mind dwelling on? What do your words, what do they speak on? You're going to find that what's most important to you is where your mind is continuing, where your words are, and then where your actions will follow. Like, you may have to go to work, but when you have your time, your time, you're going to do what is most important to you. What will the Lord find you doing when He returns? What will the Lord find you doing when He returns? Listen to this. In Matthew 24, beginning in 36, He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. They're talking about when will these things, when will this happen? He says, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He said, as the days of Noah were, He says, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Judgment was coming. It was settled and secure that it was coming. Noah preached for 120 years that this judgment day was coming. And people were just living life and having a good old time until he entered the ark. And they did not know that until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It says two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. What will you be doing? Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, when we hear this, we think time is short. It could be within the next couple years. It could be in a year. This could be the day that the Lord comes for you. What will you be doing? Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. I'm not going to read the rest, I'm going to leave you with that. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Church, are we walking in wisdom? Are we being aware of where we're walking, how we're walking? Are we redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil? Are we knowing what the will of the Lord is for us in this life? There's general things like we just read. The will of the Lord is prayer. It's reading the Word of God. It's coming to church. And then there's those specific things that God has a work. He has gifted you in a certain area and He has a work for you specifically. Are you pursuing Him in that? Isn't it something when you know, you've probably been on both ends of this, but do you remember when the boss would say, "Hey, you guys get that done, you know, I'll be back in a little bit," and you get to messing around and you're having a good time, and all of a sudden there's that panic hits. You see him pull up and you're nowhere near where you should be. Nobody's saying anything, are they? Nope, they just get to chewing out. You might be the boss, like, "Hey, I told you guys to do this." Well, when you come back, if things are done, if things are well, good job, guys. But when they're not, so my question to you is this: What will the Lord find you doing when He returns? Are you walking in this wisdom? Is that what we're doing? Father, this morning, God, I want to come before you and I pray, Lord, today.